Open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14, and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. We find here the words of our Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. During our Lord's ministry, public ministry here, Christ manifested his love for his disciples. In fact, in the previous chapter, John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world, having loved his own, see the words there? Boy, he could spend a lot of time thinking about that. Having loved his own who were in the world, again, he loved them to the end. There was no doubt whatsoever, no question as to whether Christ loved his disciples. But that same Christ who loved them then says, if you love me. Think of it. Christ's love for his disciples has its origin in eternity past. It didn't just happen because he happened to see Matthew and call him. And at some point following that, love was engendered and began to develop and grow. No. God loved Matthew before the world was created. In just a few short hours, Christ would be interceding for them. And he would say of them, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept their word. Soon, his love for them would be manifested by his being their substitute and representative, and dying in their place on the cross. That would be the supreme demonstration of his love. His love for his people, for his disciples, unquestionable. No question about it. The disciples have further assurance of his love for them in that he tells them that he is going to prepare a place for them and that he will return again to receive them to himself. That's love. In all capital letters. But at this point, the love of those disciples for him becomes an issue. Christ says to his disciples, if you love me. Why would Christ use that word if? No doubt Christ could perceive their love for him, and that they were at this point confused, perplexed, and sorrowful at the news of his departure. That is an expression of love. They were not just taking it lightly, ho-hum. They were moved emotionally, spiritually, in their hearts because of what they were beginning to perceive. That's love. But still our Lord said, if you love me. Seems that Christ is conveying to them that there is a much superior way to manifest their love for him than their evident sorrow at the news of his pending departure. That's love. But there's a love that goes beyond that. Our Lord is not insensitive to the fact that their hearts are troubled. He says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. He also says, believe in God, believe also in me. Their belief in him would not be manifested in mere surface sorrow, but in faithful obedience to his precepts and to his commands. Dear ones, true belief manifests itself in obedience. In fact, those two concepts are brought together. They're in the gospel. Look at John 3 and verse 36. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So, what do we see here? Belief, obedience, is a proof of our belief. But also, it is a proof of our love. See, what is taking place here is easily illustrated on a human level. Let's suppose that a beloved father is nearing death, and his children are gathered about him, realizing any moment there will be the passing of their father. That which will bring most comfort to this dying father is not their tears of sorrow, but the assurance that they will continue to live under the influence and in accordance with those Christian truths which he had taught them and imparted to them throughout their life. That will bring the greatest comfort in the hour of death. Both Christ and his disciples would benefit infinitely more by their obedience than by their tears of sorrow. Now, before we proceed any further, let us consider that very penetrating question which Christ addressed specifically to Peter. Do you love me, Peter? The Apostle Peter, in spite of his weakness at times, had openly and courageously declared his love for the Lord. On one occasion, when many of the disciples left and were following him no more, Christ asked those who were his most intimate followers, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Peter responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." On another occasion, when Christ asked the disciples concerning their understanding of his true identity, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter affirmed in no uncertain terms that he would never forsake the Lord. I'm ready to go to prison and to death. Even though Peter was hasty and often self-asserting, there is no reason to believe that he was not sincere in his affections to the Lord. There were, however, some lessons that Peter had to learn concerning how mistaken he was concerning his own strength and stability. John Brown, commentator, says, "Right affections to Christ depend on faith. And faith is not likely to stand firm in the hour if we do not watch and pray." Combined together, Peter learned that the hard way. The question that Christ put to Peter is a question that comes to each of us by means of the inspired Word of God. Do you love me? Are we any different from Peter in our character and even our actions? We've openly professed to love the Lord. Yet, though not in the exact same manner, we have been guilty of denying our Lord. How many times have we acted inconsistent with our profession of faith in Christ? So let us take the question and make it very personal by asking, do I really love the Lord? Well, our text sets before us the litmus test for determining whether or not we truly love the Lord. Do you know what it is? You will keep my commandments. That's the litmus test, is it not? If you love me, you'll run around and tell everybody else. If you love me, you'll become a missionary and go to Africa. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's it. That's it. Christ does not say, if you love me, you ought to keep my commandments. You will. You will. What do we understand by the words commandment? I believe that it means nothing less than the entirety of God's revealed will, including Old and New Testament. Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All scripture is the work of the Spirit of Christ. He himself summed up the first and second tables of the moral law. They're recorded for us in Matthew chapter 22. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does the Lord require of us? The prophet Micah says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That sums it up. What does the grace of God teach us? Paul writing to Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, 2021. 22. Do you see it? Do you love him? How are you living? Day by day. Monday through Sunday. What is meant by keeping the command? Commentator by the name of John Brown says this: to keep the commandments is just to make them the rule and the reason of our faith and conduct. To keep all these commandments perfectly in thought, word, and deed is the duty of every Christian. And then he says, of every man. Perfectly. Well, no one this side of glory will ever be able to keep the commandments of Christ perfectly. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And of course, we have Romans 7, the hindrance that we experience by our own remaining sin. However, the true child of God will never settle for anything less than striving for perfection. What is the test? The test of true love consists in the manner in which the child of God endeavors to keep the commandments of Christ. Do you do it haphazardly? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. With all your heart and soul, you endeavor to keep God's revealed will. Let me suggest some things that it includes. Obeying, keeping those commandments implicitly. By implicitly, we mean things that are both related to our endeavors and to our motives. Those who truly love the Lord will keep His commandments simply because the Lord has commanded it. Many keep the commandments for less worthy reasons than that simply the Lord commanded it. Some just want a good reputation, good name. They're more concerned about what people think than loving the Lord. Others may keep the commandments simply because they're part of a code of ethics with which they may have been raised. Those who have a true love for Christ will desire to keep His commandments just because those commandments are His revealed will, and there is a desire to please Him. We have the testimonies of the Scripture concerning Christ. He always did those things which pleased the Father. One of the pastors of a church we attended in Arizona years ago, very dear man, Pastor Adams, took those two words, please him, and made a little printed out scripture, bold, so that you could stick it on your dashboard, in your car, or on bookshelf over your desk, or in the kitchen, on the cabinet. Please him. Please him. I thought it was a great idea. We had some of them. Why? Because as you're going about your life, you see these two little words, please him. Please him. That's it, isn't it? Basically. You can ask a lot of questions. Well, what about? Please him. Please the Lord. Well, secondly, there's also keeping the commandments explicitly. Not implicitly, but explicitly. What does that mean? Well, when we use the word explicit, we say, well, he wasn't very explicit about the issue. What do we mean? We mean that he wasn't clear. Wasn't fully expressed. In fact, our Lord made many issues explicit. You shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Explicit, explicit, explicit. There is much more involved in the sixth commandment than the mere abstaining from taking the life of another. Unwarranted anger, which could lead to murder, is forbidden. To state it quite simply, if murder is wrong, then that which can lead to murder is also wrong. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How? Implicitly. Explicitly. Thirdly, we'll keep them universally. Obedience will be universal. We are not to be selective obeying the revealed will of God. Anything less than a willingness to comply with the entire revealed will of God must be viewed as a failure in keeping the commandment. Then those who keep the law, as we have described it, will do so willingly. And let me add another word, gladly. Gladly. The issue is this. Are the commandments kept out of a spirit of bondage or a spirit of love? There are those who keep the law not because they have, because they love Christ, but because they're afraid of going to hell. Some attempt to keep the law, as we've described it, the revealed will of God, in hopes that they will earn their way to heaven. Somehow, in the final day, my good works will outweigh my bad ones. If it cannot be said that our obedience is glad and willing, then it's done in a spirit of bondage. The true child of God who obeys Christ because he loves him knows that along with that, he will experience what the scriptures call spirit of liberty. Think of the freedom that is there. Not any longer to be in bondage to sin. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." You know Psalm 1, do you not? Turn there. Let's look at it. Psalm 1. I hope you know it by memory. Psalm 1. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Get it? He finds delight in it. "And in his law does he meditate day and night." Well, the Lord, if you are obeying the commandments as Christ sets before us, here's another factor. You will do so perseveringly. Perseveringly. There are those who keep his commandments for a few days, maybe a few weeks or months. But he grows old and new attractions and it's over. It's gone. It's not perseveringly till you draw your last breath. Many stony ground hearers. Seed is sown and there's a layer of rock, then a thin layer of soil. And because the rocks maintain the heat, it germinates quickly and sprouts up, but no root. And it withers. It's gone. They're described as being those who believe for a while. For a while. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And I will disclose myself to him." Our Lord did not say, "He who has my commandments and used to keep them." He did not say, "He who has my commandments and plans to keep them sometime in the future when he's confined to a rest home." He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Do you love him? Do you? Talking about obedience. Again, I quote John Brown. Love to Christ is due in due measure will make us cheerfully submissive to the appointments of his providence. Did you hear that? However opposite they may be to our natural inclinations, inconsistent with our worldly interests, or trying to our natural feelings, and nothing more decidedly proves that a man does not love Christ than habitual, fretful dissatisfaction with any of his dispensations. Now, we've expanded it. To be not only careful obedience to the revealed will of God, but careful and cheerful submission to his providential dealings with us. That's included. Do you love me? True love for Christ is persuaded that Christ will never allow that to happen to me, which would not be ultimately for my best interest. Do we have frequent quarrels with God? Because something didn't work out like I thought it should, which of course, in essence, is saying, I'm wiser than God. That doesn't compute in heaven. So, what are we going to do about it? Well, let me close with a couple of thoughts. Any love that we have or will ever have for Christ will be because he first loved us. That's the reason. In fact, John in his epistle says, we love because he first loved us. Trace it back as far as you can, and you'll trace it back into eternity. Remember these as we finish our lesson. We need to have a love that is implicit, explicit, universal, willing and cheerful, persevering. We don't know the future, 5 minutes, an hour, a day. James tells us we don't know what a day may bring forth. But whatever it brings forth, let's be found loving Christ. Our gracious God, we humbly ask that you will use these words to challenge us this day to examine our hearts and be brought to the place of where we love you. And with that evidence, it will be in our carefully obeying your revealed. Well, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.